Amen. Thank you, Brother Blake, for inviting them. All right, let's continue our study in the We Wrestle Not Against what, church? Flesh and blood. We've learned how to develop a warfare mentality. Tonight won't be as long as other nights, I promise. And it's not because it's raining. It's just because we're near the end of this chapter, and I really don't want to jump into something new until next week when we can really jump off into it. But kind of recapping, to develop a warfare mentality, we've learned we must understand and accept the commitment of a soldier, because indeed we are all soldiers in the army of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And a soldier has a very important job. We must lead our families in understanding the cause and motivate them to dedicate themselves to the cause. You know, it's hard when you have a family and only one person is interested in doing right. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your home. I thank the Lord every day that He gave me a wife that not only loves the Lord, but a wife that was raised and loves the ministry, loves church people, loves to do things for the cause of Christ, and loves to hurt the devil. I'm thankful that she and I agree on most things. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. But listen, there are homes out there that don't have that, where maybe the husband is wanting to do right and the wife is not, or vice versa. The wife's wanting to do right and daddy don't want to be involved. Listen, those are the homes that the devil's going to be able to infiltrate. It's important if you have a family. I don't care if you're mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, sister, brother, whatever you are, son, daughter, whatever you are, if you have someone in your home, you need to make sure that if you're going to be serious about the Lord, they must understand, like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He told everybody else that. But as for me and my house, now notice, Dad, Joshua said that, okay? Joshua said that for a reason. You didn't see Joshua's wife out there boasting about that. Joshua took responsibility like he should for his home, and he said, you know what, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. As for Joshua and Joshua's house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's very important that we bring our family into the journey with us and not leave them behind. We learn that we must continually be reminded who our enemy is and how to fight him. So, if someone offends me and says something to me that upsets me, is that person my enemy? The answer is no. Who's my enemy? The devil is my enemy. The devil is behind all the killing and the stealing and the destroying. Who is behind the war in Israel? And by the way, we know that's the devil. It's been going on for centuries. And, you know, we can pray for Israel all we want to, and we ought to pray for Israel, but we already know what the outcome of that's going to be, folks. Those are God's chosen people. They were back then. They still are today. And I told my wife last night, I said, you know, I do believe that America has the greatest army on planet Earth. I believe that. But I believe America, Russia, China, every one of them could gang up against Israel and lose. Because they have God that has promised that they are not going to fall. So pray for Israel. But look, remember who the enemy is. Who's behind all that fighting and all that murder and all that? And you know, here's what we as Christians better understand. You read in your Bible, wars and rumors of wars in the end times. Folks, we're close. It could be tomorrow. I mean, I'm excited to meet the Lord, but I can tell you this. I still got some people that I desire to see saved before He comes back. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I want Him to come back right now. I'd be okay. My wife would be okay. Yes, my children, as far as I know, would be okay. But, oh, what about my daddy? What about my uncles? What about my cousins that still need the Lord? Folks, that's our mentality. We've got to remember who our enemy is. It's the devil, and we've got to learn how to fight him. And by the way, how did Jesus fight the devil? With what? The Word of God. So anytime the devil tries to infiltrate or attack your mind first to affect your emotions and ultimately the outcome of what you're going to do, your will, your soul, we've got to use the Word of God as our defense. We also learned that we have to truly submit to God. We cannot halfway in, halfway out. We can't be committed to God on Sunday mornings. I mean, yeah, I go to church, and I go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. I sing in the choir. But at work on Monday, I'm carnal, and everything about me, my speech is the same as those around me, and everybody at work can't see a difference in me. I'm trying to live right a couple of days a week. Folks, that's not how it works. It has to be an all-the-time thing. And I think we have some very wonderful men and women, boys and girls in this church, and I think the devil is trying as hard as he can to fight. But folks, guess what? We're winners, and we ought to act like that. We are victors in and through Christ Jesus, and the devil understands that. He understands that in the end, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He understands that he cannot take your salvation from you. But here's what he can take. He can take your joy. And man, when that devil gets that joy, he's got just about everything. You could die bitter, you could die angry and still go to heaven, but oh, what about the ones around you? What about your babies who are watching you? What about your grandbabies who are watching grandma and grandpa just bitter and angry? Because why? Because we're wrestling against people that have hurt us, and instead of understanding and identifying and calling out the devil and bringing those thoughts into obedience unto the Lord and resisting the devil and understanding that the Bible says resist the devil, and he what, church? He will flee. He has to. If Jesus Christ himself had to quote scripture to make the devil go away, what do you think we're going to have to do? The very same thing. We must simplify our God-given priorities and make our daily schedule meet those priorities. You say, what do you mean? I mean, we've got to make time for God. I still today struggle with this in my life. And you say, you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor. But guess what? I have 6 children. I have a wife. I have that big E word, excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. And guess what? The devil, he'll provide them if from church you stay away. You know that song? It's an old song. But look, I've got to, on purpose, like Daniel. How did Daniel get taken out of his country, over to Nebuchadnezzar, and on purpose chose to do right? See, what Daniel had, yes, he had some buddies that were willing to follow him, old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But see, what Daniel understood was this. I don't really need... Now, please don't take this out of context. We all need our families, okay? I understand. But what Daniel understood was this. The same God that mom and dad had to become Daniel's God. And when that happened in Daniel's life, he understood that his power was not in mom and dad. His power was not in his preacher. His power was not in his brothers and his sisters and his family surrounding him. He was ripped away from everything he knew, familiar. He was ripped away from his mom, his dad, his family, his friends, his home country. They tried to change his name. But when all this happened, Daniel said, I have purposed in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. Folks, if we as Christians and members of New Hope Independent Baptist Church would unify ourselves around this, we are going to purpose in our heart that we're not going to defile ourselves. Why? Because our relationship with the Lord means something to me. It must be personal. You've got to take time to read your Bible every single day. You've got to take time not to just read it, to check it off, to try to get through the Bible every year. I'm talking about before you read it, ask the author, who is the Holy Ghost of God, to reveal something to you. And I'll tell you what, one of my favorite things to do is sit down and ask God to show me something that he's never shown me before. And then I'll be reading and reading and reading, and it's almost like a little gold nugget falls from heaven. I'm like, I've read this 100 times. How did I miss that? And God says, you never asked me to show it to you. I called my Grandpa Roach one time. I said, Grandpa, you're not going to believe what the Lord just showed me. And he stopped me right there. And he said, Drew, you must have asked the Lord to do something for you before you read your Bible today. He said, you involve God in your prayer time before you read the Bible. He said, that Bible's full of gold nuggets, son. You've just got to ask the author to be with you when you're reading it. You know, you can read your Bible in the flesh and nothing happened. Did you know you can go to church and nothing happened? You know you can quench the Holy Spirit of God? Absolutely. We ought to be ready. We've got to make time for the Lord. We must willingly reclaim any ground that we have given to Satan in our own personal lives. See, here's the thing. The Bible says we are bought with a what, church? A price. So when Satan comes in and steals that joy, who's that joy really belong to? God. He is stealing something that does not belong to him. And how do we reclaim that ground from Satan? Well, one, Remember, we talked about the axe head message. Sometimes you got to go back to where your joy was taken. You got to go back and revisit that hurt. And then you have to identify, yes, there was someone that hurt you, but really, who's behind the hurt? Who is it, church? The devil. We've got to call it out as the devil. And here's the hardest part about reclaiming ground. It's forgiving the one who hurt you. Folks, if you'll identify the enemy as Satan, forgiveness will be a whole lot easier. There's been things happen to my family that, you know, I can sit around and talk about. And you read stories in the news about how, you know, men just do vile stuff to kids. And I'll tell you something. Ain't nothing that makes me more mad than hearing of a kid being messed with or hurt. Or you know what I'm saying, right? 2 + 2 = 4. Here we go. Listen, nothing makes me more mad than that. I always just picture my kids' faces on those pictures. And I'm like, man, if someone ever did that to my child, my initial thought in my flesh is I'm going to kill him. But here's the deal. How is it that a mother could drive to a state penitentiary, look her daughter's captor in their eyes, give him the gospel, her daughter's dead, give him the gospel, lead this man to Christ, and look him in his eyes and say, I forgive you for what you did to my family? How is that possible? Folks, it ain't in us. But let me tell you something. It's possible through him. How did Jesus willingly become flesh to dwell among men for 33 and a half years? I mean, you think about what he left. He left the right hand of the Father to come down here to hang out with us. Can you imagine? He became flesh so that he could be beaten and bruised for our iniquities, is what the book of Isaiah says. He hung on a cross. Why? For all the things that we're talking about. All the wrong. I get people asking me all the time, do you really think a man who does that to a child could be saved? I said, brother, listen. The Bible is very clear that Christ died for all sin. Did not specify. I believe the drunk on the street can be saved. I believe the child molester in prison can be saved. And hey, I believe the poor wretched teenager that was just bound to be an alcoholic could be saved. You say, how do you know? Because I was that guy. That's what I was destined for. And folks, if he can save me, if he can save you, he could save anyone. But we've got to learn to reclaim ground. We've got to learn to forgive. We must take seriously the development of a real personal and corporate prayer ministry to be successful in dealing with the enemy. I wonder how your prayer life is. I wonder when the last time you actually reached out to God, and not on your behalf, but on someone else's behalf. You know, someone said one time, how strong is your prayer life? And a preacher said this, let me look at your prayer list and I'll tell you how strong your prayer life is. If your prayer list involves mostly you, you don't have a very strong prayer life. You know what joy equals? Jesus, others, and then you. Folks, that's how it's got to be. Jesus, others, and then you. Well, tonight, let's pray, and then we'll get right in here. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for these men and women that are here tonight, faithful members. Lord, thank you so much for the ones who are not here. I pray, God, they're able to tune in via live stream and listen in tonight. Pray with ones traveling back home from work trips. God, just be with them. Bring everyone back to us on Sunday. Bind the devil tonight. Lord, we hate the devil. But Lord, we love you and we love your Son. We love the Holy Spirit. And God, we sure would be thankful if you'd meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight, let's move on. We must see that everything we do as believers involves warfare. If you'll look in your Bibles at Psalms chapter number 18, I'm going to move quickly. Psalm chapter number 18. And while you find that, find Psalm 144, verse number 1. But Psalm 18 in verse 34, the Bible says, he teacheth my hands to war. Remember, we are in a spiritual warfare every single day. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Psalm 144, 1 says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. Spiritual warfare is not just a prayer prayed or a demon rebuked. It is a lifestyle. In other words, every single day. I love Paul. He's probably my favorite Bible character. He used to be Saul. We knew him as Saul when he persecuted and killed Christians and literally went house to house, ripping Christians out of their homes, destroying their families, ripping mothers and daddies away from their children and children away from their families, persecuting Christians everywhere he went. And then on the road, on that Damascus road that day, God struck him blind and he looked up and he saw heaven and he met the Lord that day. And listen, when Paul became that, a great man like that at Pentecost, do you remember that he saw 3,000 souls saved in one day? Now, folks, I don't know that I've ever seen 3,000 souls saved in my lifetime. I'd like to think that I probably could. I mean, I know 3,000 or more Christians, yes, but to witness that, imagine the city of Red Level getting saved in one day. Everybody, and they're not just saved, but man, they're coming, they're in unity around the Bible, they're joining the church, and now they're part of the fight. But look, a man like that, the greatest apostle to ever walk the planet, he had to wake up every single day, and Paul said, I die daily to myself, to my wants, to my desires. Because folks, if we're honest, we all have desires. We all have wants. We all have things that we love. We all have things that we would love to have. And some of us have the ability to get those things. But dying to myself is this: God, look, you've blessed me financially. You've blessed me spiritually. You've blessed me physically. You give me a good home, a good wife, nice cars, a good church, a good preacher, Lord willing, a good wife, good children. You did all this for me, and I have all this stuff that I could do, and I have all this money that I'd love to spend on things that I want. But God, why did you give me this money? Why did you allow me to have? Why did you choose to bless just an old boy like me? And God might say, you know what? I chose to bless you with that money because I knew I could trust you to do what I wanted you to do with it. I knew that there were going to be missionaries coming to your church that your church was going to like and love. And I know that it's churches like you at New Hope Independent Baptist Church that are able to keep those missionaries on the field. You heard story after story. And listen, I wish you could have spent more time with Pastor Severs. There's so many more stories. The suicide there is just unbelievable. I mean, he didn't even get into the gist of it. And I don't even know everything, but I'm telling you this. When he looked at me and walked out of here Sunday, he said, Brother Drew, for the first time, he said, I'm living on the same support that I got 13 years ago. And folks, he told me what he made a month. The man has a house payment to make every month. He has cars to pay for. And he's left with a couple thousand bucks a month to live on with a family of six in a place that's far more expensive to live than here, where milk is 10 bucks and gas is $6 a gallon. And he said, for the first time, Brother Drew, it's getting uncomfortable financially. He said, so the Lord has given me some opportunities to come down to present our ministry to some churches. This fall, they will be back down, or this spring, they'll be back down for a couple of weeks visiting a few more churches, trying to raise support. Hey, it'd be easy to unpull the plug, go back to North Carolina or Virginia, get back in his church, which he could. He could very easily do that. But what about all those people that God has in his way? What about all the people that we're never going to physically see? We're never going to physically come in contact with. How are we going to keep him on the field? What about Brother Bobby, who called the other day and said, Brother Drew, things are going wonderful. The Lord's working. We've just established our 36th church in 23 years, but we need some money to help do it. Hey, thank God we were able to send him that money. But why are we able to do that? Because we're submitting to God and we're dying daily to our self-gain and our self-need, and we're willing to step out by faith and understand that, yes, I might never go to the Philippines, but I know a man over there named Brother Bobby Bitoto who is there and who is on the ground and who is doing the work and who is seeing souls saved. And guess what? When we get to heaven, here's the cool part. We're going to get to see all those individuals from all those 36 churches that have came to know Christ. And they're going to say, you're the little church in Red Level that Brother Bobby talked about all the time. You helped us get this church established. Because of you, the missionary was able to stay on the field, and I came to know Christ. I never knew your name, but here I am. And you know what God's doing up there? Checking that off on your account. Hey, folks, the reward is so much greater than right now. We're to be laying up ourselves treasures in heaven, and I cannot wait. I am so excited to get to heaven one day and just meet people from all over the place and hear testimonies of people that are in heaven because, not because of what we did, but because of what we did through Him, what He allowed us to do through Him, and allowed those missionaries to stay out there. And by faith, we just stepped out and we said, God, I could do anything in the world with this money. To be honest, most of you could probably spend that money and not even worry about it. I wish I was there, but I'm not, because you don't trust me with money yet. But here's the deal. It might not hurt most of you, but man, when you die daily to yourself and your needs and you say, God, you could take, you remember the widow in the Bible that gave two mites? Two penny worth. Folks, she made history with two pennies. I don't see my name in there. I don't see your names in there. You know what that lady did? She gave that by faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. So I wonder tonight if we have the mentality of dying to ourselves. When a preacher preaches, guess what? It's warfare. Preachers are not just preaching to people's ears. We are preaching in the faces and the forces of darkness. The demonic fouls, you ask me, you might wonder why I pray every single time I preach. Bind the devil off this place, because I believe in the name of Jesus Christ and through His blood. If I request that God bind the devil off this place, guess what? The devil has no way to come in. I believe that with all my heart. He has no ground to work in here. That's why I do it, because the moment I forget to do it, you can bet everything that he's going to interfere. He's going to let somebody walk in and interrupt. He's going to let something happen to the roof. He's going to let something happen to this. He's going to let something happen at home that's going to distract your minds. He's going to put something on my mind that's not going to let me focus on what I'm trying to get across to you that the Lord has given me. Something will always happen. But oh, when we bind the devil, he's just sitting out there wishing he could come in. But he has to flee because Jesus said so by faith. The demonic fowls of the air are doing everything possible to snatch the word of God right from the hearers. You know, I can remember times sitting in church, and Lord willing, this don't happen to me anymore, but I can remember times in recent years and yesteryear sitting in church, and my parents would say, what did the preacher preach about today? I'd say, Jesus. I hope. And they'd say, you didn't hear it, did you? I said, no, I really wasn't into it today. I was kind of out there. And, you know, but you know why I wasn't into it? Because the devil had my mind. I remember one time, this is a funny story, there was a man named Paul. He was one of our bus kids' dads. He decided to ride the bus that day, and he had just gotten out of prison. And he came in, and he's like, I want to come to church with Jordan. Jordan's been begging me to come to church, begging me to come to church. I said, Paul, listen, we'd love to have you come to church, brother. We picked him up on the bus that morning, and he sat way back there in the back right corner. And about halfway through the service, he had his hands on his belly like this right here, and he dozed off. Well, preacher that day just so happened to be preaching on Paul, and he yelled the word Paul. And I kid you not, this man came out of his seat so fast. Yes, sir! Just like that. I said, what is it, Paul? He said, he called my name. I said, no, he's preaching on Paul. It's okay, go back to sleep. Everything's good. But look, how often have you came to church and the devil's just got your mind so wrapped up with the cares and the affairs of this world that you can't even listen to what God has for you? Not listen to me, but listen to the sound from heaven. The prince of the power of the air is working to keep the air filled with lies, not truth. Praise be to God. I thank God that the Lord is master over the prince of the power of the air. When we preach, we should pray the air would be clear from all demonic powers. When a person takes up an offering, did you know that's warfare? You know how often? Well, if I pay my tithe, I'm not going to be able to afford to do this. If I give to missions this month, I'm not going to be able to do that. Folks, who's behind that lie? If God commands us to tithe, first of all, I believe that God gives us 10% more than what we need anyways. Now, missions and faith promise and whatever you do above and beyond that is all by faith. But if God puts that in your mind, the number in your brain, and in your mind, and you pray about it, and you talk to your wife, and you pray about it as a family, and God has truly put that on your heart, listen, He's already made it available for you to do. Already made a way. It's up to us to, by faith, you know, God loves it when we test Him. Because he said, you know, He'll be able to do abundantly, above, and beyond what you could ever ask or think. You can't even fathom the thought of what God is capable of doing through you if you'll just, by faith, learn to trust Him. But when the offering's taken up, folks, that's warfare. That's why we pray over our offerings. It is very important that the local church has finances to keep the lights on. It's very important that the local church has money to pay the water bill, has money to keep a preacher here, it has money to pay the bills over there, has money to do this, and then our missionaries. It's very important that we have money coming in to take care of them every single month. That's why we pray over the offering. Every usher should take it upon himself a personal responsibility to pray the offerings would not be hindered by Satan, that the devil would be bound off those giving, and the resources that God has for His church would be loosed. If one plays the piano, sings a special, sings in the choir, teaches a Sunday school class, or drives a bus, it is all against the kingdom of darkness. If it is not being done in a warfare mode to do Satan harm, then we are performing, not battling. There's a big difference. Everything we do is warfare. I do not know how to express the powerful truth. I pray God would reveal this to hundreds of preachers, laymen, deacons, and servants of the Lord. Once we accept this truth, we will do and see everything that is done in a position of spiritual warfare. Even being a good father, mother, grandfather, grandmother is all spiritual warfare. How many would agree with that? There are plenty of times where the devil tempts me to just fly off the hook, angry at my children. Or at my spouse, or at people in general. Amen? Am I the only one here? Amen. Look, that's the devil, though. You know what the Bible says? A soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. So, if the Bible says it, it's got to be true. But many of us don't know that it's true because we've never tried it. We're natural to just be like, you know what I mean? We snap on them. And then they snap back. And now we're having a snapping party. Right? And the whole house is mad. Folks, been there, done that. It don't work. Everybody goes to bed upset. You wake up the next morning, you don't even want to look at each other. What you mad about? You know what I'm mad about. You know what I'm saying? And your kids are walking down the hallway this way like, Lord, don't wake Dad up this morning. You know what I mean? Guys, look, that is not how God designed our homes to be. He designed our homes to be full of love and life and joy and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. The Bible says, against such there is no law. That is how God designed our homes to be. Being the husband of my wife needs, or the ladies being the wives they need to be in the Lord, it is a spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want us to reach our potential in these areas. For in these areas, we become literally a damaging force against the kingdom of sin, darkness, and death. Everything we do is a warfare. Next, we must willingly yield ourselves to be weapons for God to use against the powers of darkness. This writer says, sometime back at a youth camp when he was preaching, I was studying God's word in the area of Romans 6. This chapter of the Bible has intrigued me more than any other chapter of the Bible. There's so much there. Look at Romans chapter 6 if you got your Bibles tonight. Romans chapter 6. He writes, while at camp, I was looking at Romans chapter 6 in verse 11 through 13 and then verse 16. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what, church? Dead indeed unto what? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin. But yield yourselves unto who, church? God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield, pay attention to this now, know ye not, here's what the Bible says, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto what? Death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So what the writer is telling us here, you are obeying someone. Every single place you go, every single thing you do, every single thought you have, and you process it and choose to take that thought and run with it, every word that comes out of your mouth, everything you put your eyes to, everything you put your ears to, everything you put your hands to, every place you let your feet take you, listen, you are obeying someone. And the Bible says, who you yield your instruments to, those servants you are. Now think about that. This week, just since Sunday, if we had to paint a picture of everybody's members up here, and everything those members had done, said, looked at, talked about, and went and touched, I wonder if you'd fall into that category as a servant of the devil or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't answer, but it's something to think about. Because we are serving someone. The Bible says no man can serve, what? Two masters. That's right. Notice we are to yield ourselves to God as instruments. He is saying here that in the past we yielded our members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Now with the same zeal, the same determination, the same passion, we must yield ourselves to be a weapon for righteousness unto God. As we yield our members, our minds, our motions, our wills, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our legs, our entire being, each member becomes as a weapon in the hands of a mighty God to use as He sees fit. And folks, look, when you pray that prayer, God, I want you to use me in whatever you do, don't put that word except in there. Except this. Because look, what God wants you to do, I learned this a long time ago, He's already enabled you to do it. It's up to you to, by faith, submit and go. God is then able to take and swing us as swords in any direction. He needs to destroy the works of the devil. Once we surrender and submit ourselves to Him with the same or even more zeal, dedication, and devotion than what we used to be as weapons of unrighteousness, we become an unstoppable force in the hands of God. I think back to the times in my life where, and if we'd all be honest, you've probably been there too, you might not have struggled with the same things I did, but there was a point in my life, Brother Whalen, where I meant I was going to do wrong, no matter what anybody said to me. And the thing that drove me crazy, Brother Randy, is when church people would come to me and say, boy, y'all, you know you ought to do right. You know what God thinks about that. You know what your mom and dad think about it. Folks, that made me want to do wrong even more. You know what that's called? Rebellion. And I mean, Blake, on purpose, brother, I wanted to do wrong because me is what mattered to me. I didn't care that I was hungover at church on Sunday morning. I was there. If people didn't like it, they didn't have to come see me. That was my thoughts. Folks, that's the flesh. That's the devil. And now, with the same determination and the same zeal, as much as I wanted to do wrong, that's how much I have to hate the devil and want and choose to do right. Folks, if you want a better marriage, the formula is right here. If you want better children, the formula for raising children is right there. If you want to know how you can help your wife, the formula is right there in the New Testament. Ladies, if you want to know how you can help your husband spiritually, the formula is right there in the New Testament. It's not in some counselor's office that ain't a Christian. It drives me crazy when Christians go to worldly counseling. For what? So they can put you on some medication and the problem still be there when you wake up again and you got to take another pill? So I'm probably making somebody mad here, but I'm just being honest tonight. If you got to continually take something and the problem's still there every single day, folks, that's called a Band-Aid. When the Bible teaches that there's freedom from sin. And what causes freedom? The truth. The Bible says, and if the truth therefore shall make you what? Free, you shall be what? Free indeed. So if I constantly have to keep band-aiding my problem, is my problem still there? Yes, the problem is still there. But oh, when you go to a Bible counselor and he sits you down and he says, listen, why don't you tell me why you are bitter? Why don't you tell me when you became bitter? Why don't you tell me what you think about? What triggers the bitterness? What triggers the anger? Let's talk about that. Let's visit the source. The problem is not depression in America. That's a side effect of the real problem. The real problem, who knows? It could be many things. But I guarantee you, when you sit somebody down in the Bible and say, listen, let's visit where you lost your joy. Because guess what? God did not design us as creatures to be bitter, as creatures to be angry, as creatures to be depressed, as creatures to have anxiety. God is not behind that stuff. The devil is behind that stuff. Now, I understand some people take medication. I take a blood pressure pill every single day, and I have taken it since I was 6 years old for migraine headaches. Now, could there be an underlying problem from when I was 6 years old that maybe I haven't chose to visit yet? Maybe. Could there be? There could. Maybe, maybe not. But what I'm saying is, most of the things that we seek advice from the world from, folks, the Bible gives us the formula on the real fix. The truth is, we don't want to forgive. We do not want to yield our instruments as instruments of righteousness. We would rather serve the devil and yield our members to unrighteousness versus getting free. The Christian that does this will become the devil's worst nightmare when you yield your members to righteousness. May many of us cause him much unrest. We need to rise out of this self-centered position of being victims and develop a selfless spiritual position of the victorious warriors. We must move from a defensive position to an offensive position. Look at Matthew 16, 18. We're almost done. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is an offensive position that we take against the gates of hell that puts them on a defensive position. Acts 19, 13 through 15 says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, a lost man, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus." Listen, this should prove to you that if a lost man can proclaim the name of Jesus and watch him work, folks, a saved man ought to be able to do it, right? But look, the power wasn't in the lost man. The power was in the name of who? Jesus. But look what it says. "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered." And by the way, this is New Testament, folks. For those of you who might not believe that spiritual warfare is a real thing, let me tell you something. Demons are still real. Hell is still hot. Satan's still on the attack today. The Bible says, "And the evil spirit," what? "Answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" You know what he was saying? Jesus is of God. Paul is a born-again believer. I know who he is. But who are you? You're just a lost man. I don't know your name. But hey, that lost man proclaimed the name of Jesus, and that demon answered him. Why? Because the power is in the name of what, church? Of Jesus. We have spent so much of our time trying to get earthly fame when we should spend our time getting our name known in the dark realms. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." It is through his church that he wants to manifest the victory over the devil in this world. And Jesus destroyed and put to death the works of the devil, but victory is to be appropriated through the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Folks, welcome to the warfare mentality. So engage and do battle. For if God be for us, what does the Bible say? Who can be against us? Never forget, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the what, church? The world. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to go into I'm going to be just upfront and honest with you. We're going to make sure there's no kids in here over the next few weeks, because we're going to go into some pretty personal stuff. We're going to start dealing with some stuff that really we don't want the kids to hear about right now. And so we're going to learn how to understand the foundation of spiritual warfare counseling and how to close the doors on demonic activity. You say, what doors? Well, you'll have to come back in the next few weeks, and I promise you, if you'll show up and you'll listen and you'll let the Lord work and ask the Lord to proclaim truth in your life, you might just see some doors that you've opened to satanic activity that you need to close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Thank you so much for these people that we love so much. Thank you for these men, these women. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for allowing them to trust me to be their pastor. Lord, thank you so much just for faithful men of God and faithful ladies of God that want to serve you. God, bless our teachers in the back. Bless our children in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I want to say thank you.